Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung with another edition of Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing. David James will join me at my broadcast table today here on PTIB to discuss how the Jewish people get from where they are today to the wonderful eternal plan that God has for his chosen people, the Jewish people. This is a conversation that you need to hear. Please stay tuned. David will come to the broadcast table in a moment, right here on Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing. Just a quick word to remind you of my website. It's a full-service website, prophecytoday.com. The banner over the top of the website says, "Looking at Current Events in Light of Biblical Prophecy." We do all of that with information about current events, resources that will assist you in your study of Bible prophecy, and my prophetic perspective on all of these current events. You need to go to my website, bookmark it. It's prophecytoday.com. We now bring to these microphones David James. This time we're going to be talking about the Jewish people and God's program and their need for the gospel. But David, before we do that, I don't know if you've ever received an email about a parable before, but we did this week, and it was about an interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares trying to disprove the pre-trib rapture. Give us some insight, if you will, David, on this email from one of our listeners.
Sure. Well, our listener wrote this: "Jesus only explained two parables, the four soils and the wheat and tares. For there to be pre- or mid-trib rapture, the wheat would have to be taken out of the field and the tares left. Then she wrote, the wheat and tares remain to the end of the age, and then the tares come out first and are cast into the fire, and then the wheat harvested. Thank you for your answer. God bless." So I'm wondering if maybe someone had tried to convince her and she just wanted to know how to respond. But either way, it doesn't argue against a pre-trib rapture, because this is found in a series of kingdom parables in Matthew 13, which makes sense because Matthew is primarily concerned about Israel and the kingdom. And furthermore, the tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week, is also when God will begin dealing with Israel again. On the other hand, Daniel's 70th week isn't for the church, but Paul makes it clear that the rapture is about the church. So in Matthew 24, in connection with the second coming, Jesus talked about one being taken and one left in the field, and we know that is taking away the judgment, because Jesus says it parallels the taking away the judgment by the flood. And so this parable, the wheat and tares, matches that, as Jesus says the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So this gathering is also the judgment, and therefore it can't be the rapture, which is a gathering to a place of blessing.
That's a very interesting question. Great answer, David. And I love context, context, context. You always make that statement to me. That's how we interpret any scripture. There in Matthew 24, just before it talks about those taken and those left, it says in verse 37, "as it was in the days of Noah." So again, it's context, context, context. I love that. David, I think this listener's email is a good lead into discussing the Jewish people in God's program and their need for the gospel. I wanted to begin with a developing news story about a rabbi who was accused of being an undercover Christian missionary.
Well, the Times of Israel has an article from Thursday with this as the lead to the story. They write, "An ultra-Orthodox Jewish community in Jerusalem's French Hill neighborhood was in shock on Sunday after a prominent member of the community was reportedly outed as an undercover Christian missionary. And the Israel Today website, which I believe is run by ethnically Jewish believers in Christ, they had an article that said Michael El Cohen, who was born as Michael Elk, was already exposed 6 years ago in another Orthodox community and consequently moved to French Hill, where he somehow managed to again hide his identity," and went on to say, "according to Orthodox news portal Hadre Haradim, the U.S.-born Elk entered Israel as El Cohen with four documents showing that he is a Jew. Then churchleaders.com stated that he had served as a rabbi, a priest, scribe, and even a mohel, which is someone who performs circumcisions. And that article also noted that his children attended Orthodox schools, and only when a daughter recently slipped up and mentioned Jesus to a classmate did the organization make its investigation public. And then we know that a member of their community accused Elk of deceiving them, and this was because when the wife recently died of cancer, community members collected tens of thousands of dollars for the family, and she had apparently claimed to be a descendant of Holocaust survivors, but it's been said there's no proof of that.
So then, David, a couple of questions about this guy's approach. What do you think about how he was going about this, and does Israel really have a legal case against him based on the facts of what we know about Israel's stand on proselytizing?
Well, apart from the legal issue, which I'll get to in a minute, I think there is an ethical issue if these reports are accurate. Some might try to justify his actions with 1 Corinthians 9:19-20, where Paul said to the Jews, "I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." But we know that Paul didn't mean being deceptive, because he confronted Peter for hypocrisy when Peter acted like he didn't want anything to do with Gentiles when the Jewish leadership came around. And to be honest, I think Jews tend to be more offended by Gentiles who try to act religiously Jewish by keeping the feasts and the dietary laws and just being up front. And it depends on the details as to whether Israel has a case against him. The lawoffice.org.il website, so based in Israel, has a missionary activity in Israel page that cites the Israeli Declaration of Independence, where it says that Israel will ensure complete equality regardless of religion, race, or sex, and guarantees freedom of religion, and will safeguard the holy places of all religions, and it's legal to express a person's religious beliefs. Now, the exception to this is what's known as the missionary law that forbids proselytizing by means of material benefit or persuading or encouraging minors under 18 to change religion without the consent of both parents. Jimmy, I know you were involved with a church plant there in Jerusalem, and you guys did a lot of outreach, and I'm sure you had to be aware of those things as well.
We did, David, and we did establish a church, Kehilah Jerusalem, which translated means the Jerusalem Assembly. We were involved in Jewish evangelism, but we were very straightforward. Never did we use subterfuge. In fact, we would encourage our church members to invite their friends, Jewish friends, to church. And when they came to church, they did hear the gospel. They had an opportunity to either receive or reject that gospel based on their own willingness to come to church of their free will. Another thing we did, David, was home Bible studies. The man who is now the senior pastor there at the church, Menno Kalischer, has written a book on Jesus in the Old Testament. So he would go to these home Bible studies. Their people in the church would invite their friends in. He would teach it and bring the Jewish people to a conclusion that in the Old Testament was talking about Jesus Christ. We also went into the marketplace. We purchased signs on public buses. We put up billboards. We had bumper stickers on our vans. Now, we didn't have buses, but we used vans to help pick up people who wanted to come to church. And what we would do, we had bumper stickers all over the vans. We'd stop and park at a very busy intersection so people would have to read what's on the banner. And then, of course, we encouraged our people to do person-to-person evangelism, but never, never did we encourage anybody to use subterfuge to lie about or to so-called go undercover. That was key. We wanted to be totally honest, totally above board as we communicated Jesus Christ to our Jewish friends.
Yeah, well, that's great to know about. I have known about Menno for a long time, and he taught for us in Hungary for many years, a great teacher.
David, there's a view called dual covenant theology that we've talked about a few times. Can you explain what that is and how you would respond to it? Because it affects how we think about evangelizing the Jewish people.
Well, Jimmy, dual covenant theology says that Gentiles are saved through the new covenant, but Jews can be saved through the Mosaic covenant, and so they don't need to be evangelized with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is wrong. Although we in the church derive spiritual benefits from the new covenant through our relationship with Christ, Jeremiah 31 makes it very clear that the new covenant is to and for Israel, not the church, and it will find fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. Also, salvation has always and only ever been by grace through faith and has never, ever been through observing the law of Moses. And yet, dual covenant theology says that salvation must be by a combination of faith and works for the Jews, which I would say is heresy. And then finally, in Romans 9, Paul notes all of the advantages that the Jews had throughout history. And I think part of his point was that if anybody could have been saved apart from hearing, understanding, and believing the gospel of Christ, it would have been the Jews of the first century. But in the next chapter, Paul says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and also that there's no differences between Jews and Greeks in this regard, so all must hear the gospel. And Jesus had told Jews before the cross that no one comes to the Father except through him.
Well, all that being said, David, we know that the Jews still have an important place in God's program. So biblically, how do they get from where they are today to the place of blessing in the future?
Well, Jimmy, of course, the Jewish people continue to reject that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of David, their Messiah, and the Savior, and God has set them aside until Daniel's 70th week begins in the future, and God starts dealing with them again. And during that time, God's going to pour out his judgment on both them and the Gentile nations for their rebellion against him. And at the same time, because of that, many Jews will turn to him, including the 144,000 who come to faith, who are sealed, and who proclaim the gospel. And then when the Antichrist breaks the Daniel 9 treaty and turns against Israel, God will supernaturally protect the nation. And there will be those who still refuse to believe. And as I mentioned earlier in Matthew 24, where Christ talks about those taken to judgment when he returns, those who remain will go into the millennial kingdom. So this taking away the judgment actually creates a situation such that for the first time in history, every living Jew on the planet will be a believer and thus fulfill Paul's words in Romans 11:26, where he says, "And so all Israel will be saved." And this will allow that generation to experience the fulfillment of the Abrahamic, the land, the Davidic, and the new covenants. And they will become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as the Lord says, is their ultimate destiny and purpose in Exodus 19:6.
Great information, David. I would only add one thing. When I talk with Steve Herzig of Friends of Israel, he always is telling me, do what you do with the Jewish community with love and just open your heart to helping to meet their need, get them to ask questions of you. So a great opportunity is available for many to be able to share Jesus Christ with your Jewish friends. I think it was a great conversation today. Thank you so much, David. Appreciate it. Hey, we'll have another one next week. Hope you can join us.
Thanks, Jimmy. I'll look forward to it.
Very important conversation about the eternal plan that God has for the Jewish people with David James. According to God's plan for the Jewish people in the future, which is found in the Bible, it is, as I said, an eternal plan and includes the Abrahamic covenant. They will be a nation forever. Genesis chapter 15, the land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord will give them a piece of real estate, 10 times what they have today. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, which states that Jerusalem will belong to the Jewish people forever. And the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where it states that the Lord will be their God and the Jewish people his people forever. And that is my prophetic perspective on the news today. You need to go to my website, bookmark it. It's prophecytoday.com. I'm Jimmy DeYoung. Thank you so very much for joining us on this edition of Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing. Be sure to come back again next time when we will continue to look at current events in light of biblical prophecy.